Right, are we on? There we go. Thanks, Sam. Appreciate you reading that powerful word, which we're going to unpack this morning. Before we do that, though, I just want to take a brief opportunity just to thank Pete Wallace, who was up there as part of the band. Pete is the one who's really spent a lot of time redoing our sound equipment, and I thought it'd be a great opportunity just for us to thank Pete. So can we give him a round of applause? That'd be fantastic. We're looking for someone to lead worship this morning, and I asked Pete and he said, yeah, definitely, and I'll bring a team with me. So we're very blessed to have them here this morning. But thanks, Pete, again, for all you've done. And this morning, we're in the book of Acts, the second of our 8-week series on the Acts of God. And it was a blessing last week to hear from Viv Grice from the Baptist Association. He launched the series for us, and it was a really powerful message, I felt. And I was really encouraged, really prompted by the Holy Spirit in that time. But today we're in Acts chapter 2, and let me tell you, when I was preparing this message, I really felt the weight of speaking on this topic this morning, on the witness. It's a hugely powerful topic and a powerful time in the history of the church, I'm sure we all agree. So as we come to this word now, let me again spend some time committing this time to Him. Well, Father God, again, we are humbled by Your presence here with us. And Father God, as we come to this passage this morning, as we look at the events that took place in the lives of the early church, ultimately the receiving of Your Holy Spirit, Father, we ask, Lord God, that You would indeed open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to the reality of who You are and what You're doing in our midst. Father God, as I come to speak and proclaim this message of freedom now in this time, Lord, I just pray that You would impart on me and bestow upon me the gifts and the abilities required to faithfully proclaim this message of freedom. To use it, Lord God, to move us into a better understanding of who You are and what You have done and achieved for us ultimately, Father. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the model and the example that He was in our lives. I just pray that His word and His message of salvation will go before us now as we come under this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had an experience of being fearful of something. Fearful of something or someone, and generally because you don't quite understand that person or thing. It's a bit of the unknown. I've actually found in life that generally we fear what we don't understand or know. Would that be fair to say? Our fears and the things that we are scared of are generally because it is an unknown quantity. We're not sure about it, and it so often leaves us in a place where we don't want anything to do with it because we think it may cause us some harm in some capacity. Even going for something as simple as a job interview, for example, it can be fearful. We can dread the job interviews. I don't know what you're like, but when I went for my job interviews, it was a fear of the unknown. I don't know what's going to take place here. I don't know what's going to happen. For me, though, the one thing that I always look back on, that was the fear of the unknown or fear of something because of the lack of understanding, was scary rides. Rides that would go upside down, do those twirls, do all those sort of things that you look at and you're like, I don't want to go on that, my goodness. I always had this fear or this aversion of going on such rides, and simply because it was a fear of the unknown. But the moment I went on one of those rides to impress my older cousin, which is a bad move, I realized that it wasn't so bad at all. I got a bit of a taste of it. And although that experience was pretty full on, didn't really enjoy it, I now understood what to expect. I now had an understanding, and so now you can't get me off those kind of rides. I love them. Simply love them. But again, it gave me courage to try out other rides, give them a go, which I did. And now, again, you can't stop me from going on them. But it's amazing in life how we fear things because of a lack of understanding or because it's an unknown quantity and because as a result, we can become overly cautious towards it. Well, as we turn to this passage of Acts 2 this morning, I fear that some of us can have a similar experience when it comes to the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. For many of us, it's the unknown. It's an unknown quantity, and so as a result, we don't really want much to do with it. It's there, we know it's in the Bible, we know He's a real person and thing, but I'm not too sure about it. In many ways, the Holy Spirit is the unknown. And last week, Viv did a great job again of unpacking for us, or launching the series on the book of Acts, and he looked at the topic of the promise. And that passage in particular in Acts chapter 1, the promise of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And what we saw in this passage is that Christ has appointed his disciples to be his primary and authentic witness. And he had promised them the reminding and the teaching of his own indwelling Holy Spirit within them. What we see take place in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost event of Acts 2 was ultimately a fulfillment of that promise. And it's again an event that marks the beginning of the church. Such a pivotal moment in the church's history. But if you look at this text, if you look at what transpires, if you were there, if you were visualizing what was going on, I'm sure we would be in the same boat as I, saying, "What the heck is going on here? Oh my goodness." Because it is, it's pretty full on what takes place, isn't it? Let's have a look. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. I encourage you to have your Bibles there with you, open to this passage. But as we read Acts chapter 2, before, we can see how the people looking on, they are filled with confusion, they are filled with uncertainty, and most likely, fear. Again, Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each and every one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Again, if you're looking at this event taking place, I'm sure you'd be going, "What is going on?" Verse 5 and verse 12, we see people looking on, God-fearing Jews. It says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" What does this mean? It's a legitimate question, isn't it? What does this mean? What is taking place here? And their reaction, their response is fair enough. Have a look again, verse 2. We're told that a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house they were sitting, where they were sitting. Verse 3, we see that what seemed to be like tongues of fire coming to rest on each of them. And finally, in verse 4, they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are actually there, that you were one of those God-fearing Jews. Imagine you're looking at this take place. I'm 100% sure each and every one of our mouths are going to be like this, dropping to the floor as a result of what is going on before us. You turn to your friends and you say, "What does this mean? What is going on?" This is the question on everybody's lips. And so naturally what our brains tend to do when we see things that we don't quite know or don't quite understand, we rationalize things, don't we? We try to make sense of things that don't really seem like the ordinary. They seem out of the ordinary. Maybe they're drunk. Maybe they've had too much wine. Of course, that's what it is. They've just had a little bit too much to drink. But hang on a second, they were completely fine. There you go. What these people are ultimately witnessing in relation to our series is clearly an act of God, isn't it? That's how they should have perceived it. They should have perceived it as that, but they don't. As verse 12 says, tells us, they are perplexed, they are confused. And I found in my time in ministry, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and I'm talking about Christians here, I'm talking about the church, we haven't completely grasped the role and the power, the authority of the Holy Spirit within our lives. So that'd be fair to say. And I think there's many reasons for this, maybe because of our lack of understanding, maybe because of a lack of discipleship or inadequate teaching around this area of our faith. Or maybe it's because of the Holy Spirit, we just struggle to relate to Him. Have a think about it. The image of the Father, if we relate to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which we believe by faith, God is manifests himself in those three persons. So we can relate to the Father. Each and every one of us have a Father figure, I believe, in our life that we can look to, we can relate to, most of us. We can relate to the Son because it's not really, the Son is also not hard to picture because he actually appeared in human form and his life and teaching is recorded for us in the Word of God. But the Spirit of God, it's one of those things that can be difficult to visualize and imagine, isn't it? One of those areas of our faith that we struggle to really grasp with. If we look at the next diagram on the screen, thanks, Lance. So Father and Son, Holy Spirit. Some of us have fallen into the trap as well of making the Holy Spirit inferior. Again, we don't quite understand. We understand the Father, we understand the Son, but we can't really grasp the Holy Spirit. So we'll just leave that over here. I know it's part of my faith, but I don't really want to go anywhere near it. Just be cautious of it. I don't know about you, but in all of this, it can lead to a great deal of confusion and uncertainty about the Holy Spirit and his role within our lives. And again, when we see the Holy Spirit at work, sometimes we can just try and rationalize things, try to make sense of it. But we do that at our own peril, because God is not a God that can be rationalized in our limited minds. And what I mean by that is that we limit God. If we don't understand the Holy Spirit and how he works within our lives, if that causes confusion, then we try and rationalize it. And as we rationalize it, then we limit God. We limit what God can do within our lives. And all of it leads to the question once again of asking, what does this mean? What is this all about? So what does this mean? What is this event all about? Well, the Apostle Peter's declaration, his address and his teaching in the next stanza of this passage of chapter 2 is his endeavor, his attempt to answer that question for them. What does this mean? And what we find is that this means an awful lot, not just to the people that Peter is talking to, but for each and every one of us here today. If you can turn with me to verses 14 to 21, it says this. Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The disciples and those looking on, they should have realized this event was coming. It was throughout their Torah. The Old Testament prophets spoke of this time coming. Passages like Ezekiel, or prophets like Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he says, I will give you a new heart, the Lord says. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart a stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's throughout the Old Testament. This event was foreshadowed. It shouldn't have been a surprise to them. Maybe they thought it was going to come in a different manner or a different way. Just as though they thought Jesus would come in a different manner, in a different way. I don't know. But if we look back in the Old Testament text, as we dive deeper into them, we start to see the symbolic significance of the events that took place in Pentecost. First of all, in verse 2, that sound, not a song, I think I wrote a song up there before, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. That was symbolic of the power of the Spirit. If we go to the next slide, thanks Lance. In verse 3, what we see, what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each and every one of them. The purity of the Spirit, symbolic of the purity of the Spirit that the Spirit brings in our lives. And finally, the tongues of the Spirit, or the, all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is talking about the universality of the Spirit. And pastors like to talk about this in relation, or commentators in relation to speaking in tongues and the gifts of tongues, which is, I believe, is a gift of God. But that's not the main focus of the text here. This is not the main focus of these people speaking in different tongues. This is to reveal to us that this Holy Spirit, so the hope of salvation is for all people, no matter what background, no matter what tongue. It's not just for the Jews, not just for the nation of Israel, not just for those who live a good life. It's for all people. Every nation under the sun has the opportunity to receive the salvation message of Jesus Christ. So this is what this event for, this is what it symbolically represents, the power of the Spirit, the purity of the Spirit, the universality of the Spirit. Every single one of us have the opportunity to receive Christ into our lives, and with that, promise of the Holy Spirit, as we've spoke of last week. But with that power comes great responsibility. And in John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus says these words, when the advocate comes, or the paraclete, the comforter, the encourager, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. For Jesus, this is one of the key reasons why the Holy Spirit must come, why he had to come. Because in his limited human form, he was limited. He could only talk and minister to a certain amount of people at a certain time. But if he returned to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, then he could have tens of thousands, hundreds of millions, billions of little Jesuses doing his work for him. That is ultimately the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and so much more. God's plan all along was for his church, his people, to be that city on a hill, that light to the world, so that all people may see our good deeds and worship our Father in heaven. The Spirit was ultimately sent to us to reveal Christ to us so that we can reveal Christ to the world. And just like all of us like to prove that we have witnessed an amazing event, or prove that we have met someone of significant importance, surely the event of God becoming man and our experience of meeting him is worth proclaiming to this world, amen? Hallelujah. I don't know if you've found that in life, but when we do go to a certain event or we meet someone, we like to witness it. We like to prove that we have witnessed it, don't we? And what is the way in which we do that? We do. But this day and age, with my generation more so, selfie, Instagram, iPhones. This thing here has become the modern day witness, hasn't it? It's our way of proving that we have been to a certain event or we've met a certain person, and we do. We like to put on Facebook and Instagram for those who tend to do that. Let me go back one more. So here's a picture of a concert pre the iPhone. Pre the iPhone. You know, they're all watching the concert, they're all enjoying it. If you go to the next one, that's a picture post the iPhone or smartphone. We all like to prove that we're witnessing events or we've been there, but at the same time, we miss the moment because we're so focused on our phones. The same is true in the court of law. Convicting someone of a crime is so much easier because, again, we all have iPhones to document the event. When a witness is called to the stand to testify, all they have to say is, yes, I can prove he did it. I have it on my iPhone. You have a look. When we do this, we're essentially bearing witness to the fact that we were there and we experienced it. But did you know 2,000 years ago that the people that lived and breathed with Jesus, they didn't have iPhones. They didn't have smartphones to document what they experienced. Instead, we have this. This is the ancient equivalent of the iPhone. This is their witness. And what the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we read this, when we take note of it, is that he reveals the truth of this in our lives. Because we weren't there, because we weren't there witnessing it, we weren't in the middle of Jesus or talking with Jesus, the Holy Spirit affirms this as truth. And as he does that, he changes and transforms us from the inside out. This is why the Word of God is so important that we connect and read it. It's exactly what we see take place when we are called to share, or when we do that, when we come to God, when we read His Word and the Holy Spirit works, we're then called to bear witness to that reality. And that's exactly what we see take place in the next stanza, the next part of this passage, where we see Peter provides the first experience of partnership between God and man. He bears witness to the reality of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? That's essentially what he is doing. And for us who are called also to bear witness to this amazing message, we need to take note of how Peter does it. He shares the story of the gospel in 6 stages. And I want us to take notice of them this morning in verses 22 to 38. First of all, he starts by talking about his life and his ministry. What Jesus did, what he said, how he ministered to certain people. Then he talks about his death, his resurrection. But he doesn't stop at the resurrection. He goes on to talk about his exaltation and his return to the Father. Then he talks about the salvation, the hope of salvation that's available to each and every one of us. And then finally, he ends with Christ's community, his church, you and I, those who have been blessed with the presence of his Holy Spirit. And he finishes in verses 38 and 39 by saying this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, that promise, the ultimate promise. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And as Peter speaks, something of truth resonates in the lives of the people hearing this message. Something clicks within them. It rings true so much so that the text tells us that on that day, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? 3,000 people. If that's not an act of God, I don't know what is. Ultimately, Peter bears witness to the hope of salvation available in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we've already seen, Jesus' desire for each and every one of us, those who have accepted Christ into our lives, is to do the same. To bear witness to the incredible reality of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we've been talking about it only recently in our services. If you cast your minds back a few months, we looked at that series, Surprise the World. If you want to go to the next slide there, Lance. A practical way that we can bear witness to Christ. Bless, eat, listen, learn, send. We spent 5 weeks looking at this series. Blessing 3 people throughout the week, one of which is not a Christian. Random acts of kindness, maybe simply writing them a letter, encouraging them. Eating with 3 people, one of those who doesn't go to church, is not a Christian. Listening to this Holy Spirit, again. Learning about Jesus, his life, his teachings, and how we can teach others about that incredible reality. And finally, understanding ourselves as sent. And journaling the ways in which God has sent you this week. Simple, simple model, Bell's model that we looked at a few weeks ago, Mike Frost's book, Surprise the World. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to do it. But there's other ways that we can bear witness. But some of us may think that that's only for the apostles. Some of us fall into the trap of saying, well, of course they could do it. They're godly people. They're more godly than I. But the reality is they had the same Holy Spirit within them that you do and I. It wasn't a different Holy Spirit. It wasn't a more superior Holy Spirit. It was the only Holy Spirit. And he dwells in each and every one of us here today, those who've accepted Christ into our lives. And he ultimately sends us out into the world. He is the one that gives us the power to speak, the power to act. He is the one that transforms us, grows us, in order that we become more like Christ in thought, word, and deed, which is our vision statement. We should not be scared or fearful of the Holy Spirit's power. We shouldn't worry about the Holy Spirit or just leave him out to the side. He's there to lead us, to guide us into all knowledge and all truth, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to do all this and so much more, if only we come to him and acknowledge him in our lives. As we finish up, I just want you to imagine for a second that you're on the edge of a seashore or a lake, overseeing a body of water. And in your hand is a rock. And as you're standing over this body of water, which most of us have done in our lives at some point, we throw this rock up into the air. It breaks the surface of this water. What happens? Okay, obviously there's a splash, and then from there, there's a ripple effect, isn't there? I was actually, when I was down the coast with Malachi during the week, I did exactly the same thing. I've thrown rocks up in the air with him, and this ripple effect happened. Little mini waves coming out from that rock, and the impact that that rock makes in the water. The Holy Spirit is like that rock. He impacts our lives so that we are then sent out. We become that ripple effect in this world. That's what we're ultimately called to be. We are His sent ones. We are called to be that sent force, as Peter is in this passage, reflecting and bearing witness to the hope of salvation that is available to all people in Jesus Christ. Theologian John Stott has this great quote. He says, "As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead." As a body without the breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. We as Christ Church, St. Susie Baptist Church, we need His Spirit. We are dead without it. Our witness is dead without the Spirit at work in your life and mine and in this place. This is why we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is, His role within our lives, and the power that we can draw on in order to bear witness to the amazing reality of Jesus Christ. So how do we do this again? How do we become that ripple effect? By becoming like Christ in thought, word, and deed. In what we think, in what we say, in what we do. Our witness is going to be so much more effective if we're becoming like Christ in thought, word, and deed. The Holy Spirit is a ride that we do not want to miss out on. Because when you're on that ride, when you take that step of faith and you accept Him, you receive Him, and you acknowledge Him in your life, you'll soon realize that you don't want to get off that ride. It's not the unknown anymore. And when you're on that ride with Him, you'll be left wanting more and more and more. Because He fills us with that peace. He fills us with that hope of joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is worth telling the world about. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, who is present here today with us. Your word says, when two or more gathered in Your name, Your Spirit is with them. Thank You, Lord God, for sending us Your Spirit. Thank You for the privilege it is to be sent out, to become that ripple effect in this world. I pray for this church, Lord God, that we will continue to acknowledge Your Spirit's role in our lives, to appreciate it, to hold on to it with value and significance. Because without it, we are dead. We are as good as dead. Our witness is dead. But in You, Lord God, there is life and life to the full. Help us to proclaim that life to the world in what we say, in what we do, what we think, Lord God. But ultimately, our witness is going to be so much more effective if we become more like You. So, Lord, help us to grow. Help us to transform. Help us to become more like You, Father.